All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Yes, we are coming to the end of this second book of Samuel. And tonight I want to speak with you about a sacrifice unto the Lord. A sacrifice unto the Lord. How vital is the blood sacrifice? Well, if we know anything about Scripture, we know it's everything. Getting right there in the garden when Adam and Eve had fallen, attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves. God stripped them of those fig leaves. Fig leaves are no covering for our nakedness before God. Men think so. That's what he called works. They cover themselves with their works. Think that somehow that makes them acceptable before God. It's no covering. That's why the Lord stripped them and killed. Just caused the blood of these innocent animals to flow out. And then took those skins and clothed Adam and Eve. You can't skin an animal like that without blood being shed. So right from the beginning, God was the first to preach the gospel. In type, in picture, and all the way through. He talked about Abel, Cain. What was the difference between those two offerings? It was bloodshed versus works of his hands. All the way up to the cross, where the writer of the Hebrews later said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I don't know about you, but when I read the scriptures, I look for that. Just like we did in Genesis 22. Where's the blood? Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And I've been looking for it here because there was a sin that was committed and the Lord purposed it. Let's not forget 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And in the end now, David is charged with that sin laid upon him, that God, the Father, moved him to do. And so you say to yourself, well, how could God blame David if the Lord's the one that moved him to do this? And herein we see the mystery of God's providence. Like people ask, well, how could God take his son and number him among transgressors, being God, and charging him with the sin of a people that he came to save? Can you see, begin to see the picture here? God moves in mysterious ways, as wonders do perform. This charge that was laid on David really was God's way in causing his wrath to fall on a rebellious people, and yet it wasn't everybody that was destroyed as a result of it. There's a remnant here according to the election of grace to which God has said, so far no more. So I see here in this story that we're reading here in verse 16 to the end of the chapter, a progression that depicts in many ways the story of redemption from the fall, begins with sin, all the way to the sacrifice of the cross. Let's read it. Here, the Lord had brought a great pestilence. We saw that in verse 15, on the people. This is what God had purposed all along. From the morning even to the evening, even to the time appointed, is God a God of judgment as much as salvation? Absolutely. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, that's from north to south, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, what was this angel but an angel of death? Just like in the Passover, that angel of death that passed through the land. And whatever door did not have that blood on the lintel, the doorpost, the firstborn was killed in every household. That was true of Egypt, but it would also have been true of Israel had there been any household of Israel that had not had that blood. The Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that's what we see here. Here's this pestilence that is going through the land and destroying and ushering people into eternity. But it says, and here the scripture uses human language, the Lord repented him of the evil. That word simply means to have a change of mind, purposing now otherwise in the unfolding of time. But notice, the Lord repented him of the evil. That means the Lord was the one directing it for the slaying of all of these. As we've seen in Isaiah 45, I create evil and I create light, is what the Lord said. This is a God that this world doesn't know. The world's mind is a tug of war. You got God over here, and you got evil over here, and it's pulling back and forth, and now you got the creature in the middle. Depending if more evil people pull over here, then God loses ground, and if you get more on his side, then God's gaining ground. That's how most people think of the world. It's divided between good and evil. As I've preached before, draw you a big circle, which represents God, put everything in there. Put even Satan in there. Satan doesn't exist, but what is to God's glory. Sin doesn't exist, but what is to God's glory. Here it says the Lord repented him of the evil. God is not like man to repent in the sense of starting down one track and then thinking, oh, I made a mistake and now the other. That's not the sense here. But it's for us to understand that it came to the exact point where God purposed, now I bring about a change. So far, no further. It's what Job wrote about the ocean. If you stand by the ocean, see the waves come in. What keeps? You look about at a globe. The high percentage of this world that's surrounded by water, and yet we live peaceably on land that there's no reason why it shouldn't, just with everything that the volume and pressure and all that of the ocean, why it doesn't just keep coming. Sometimes the Lord brings it and then takes it back, and we all marvel. Unsettles people when that happens, tsunamis and other types of flooding, but it ought to make us marvel in a sense. If it weren't for God's restraining hand, we would all be wiped off this earth. The Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people. Now, I mentioned before in Genesis 22 that angel was the Lord himself. But here is clearly the Lord's messenger. The angels are at his service to do his bidding. Whether it is for the heirs of salvation that he sends them, to protect them, or whether for condemnation. Here it says, he said to the angel that destroyed the people. The Lord speaking to this angel, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. You see how the connection with Genesis 22, when Abraham was ready to kill his son, stay now thy hand. You say, well, why stay your hand now? We're going to read here later that these that remain represent the remnant that God in his grace would not destroy. This place of Jerusalem, in verse 16, God purposed to preserve for this time, for his glory. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite. Arona would have been a Canaanite. The Jebusites were from Canaan. But here would have been one, clearly, who was not of Israel. And yet the Lord put him right here in this spot as a Gentile. that's who these Canaanites were, to serve his purpose. Even in this, in the Old Testament, you can go back and look at the Ruths, you can look at the Rahabs. These were not of the commonwealth of Israel, and yet God purposed his saving mercy and grace towards such as they were. Even here, we're seeing how God has a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, even though he was working through the seed of Abraham and David. Here was Arona the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly." Notice how he refers to these. "But these sheep," I love that word, "if they were preserved, it must be that they are sheep." That's the only reason why God doesn't destroy a sinner. It's because that one is a sheep for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay the debt. And he says, "What have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." Here's where I want you to see a type. Because what David is saying, let whatever punishment would be due these sheep, let that fall on me and on my father's house. You see how that's prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing the sin? Now here you might say, well, David did the sinning. Christ did no sin. And yet in type, this charge of the sin, David is saying, lay it on me. And that's what we read in Isaiah 53, that the sin of the people was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast is that Christ never did any sin himself, but he was charged with the sin of his people. And here we see the prophet Gad again. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite." It's like with Abraham, to the place. The Lord directed him to the place where he was to offer up that sacrifice. Here this choice wasn't even up to Abraham, up to David. "Go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite." Why is that place important? As I said, this place is going to be where years later the temple would be built. Not by David. Not even years later. In a short amount of time, because we're at the end of David's life here. And now Solomon to build the temple. In this threshing floor. And you talk about the mystery of Arauna the Jebusite. It's not even built on a Jewish plot of land. This is a Gentile. Just like those magi that came from afar to worship Christ, following the star. They were the first to come and offer up the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Here again, I see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because according to the saying of Gad, according to the word of the Lord, everything that took place was according to what the Lord commanded. With regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, everything that took place and that he did was according to what God the Father had already determined beforehand. They couldn't do one thing more or less than what he determined. Now imagine this picture. This pestilence now is stayed, but it's not removed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is, even though God had purposed to preserve these alive that David calls sheep here, yet it wasn't done until it was done. It wasn't done until that offering was made. This is where some today, in wanting to so elevate God's decree, argue that from eternity, since it was purposed and it was done from eternity. No, it had to be worked out in a body and in a sacrifice and in a death for justice to be satisfied. And that's why I say this is the story of redemption we're seeing here, from the sin all the way to the sacrifice and satisfaction. Verse 20, and Arona looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him, and Arona went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. This is why I say this is one firebrand taken out of the fire, because he had not aligned himself with these others. The reason why they were destroyed, these 70,000 men, is because they never did bow to David. They were like those in Christ's day that said, we will not have this man to reign over us. His blood be upon us and upon our head. And it was. That's what this was all about. This was God's king. This was his anointed one as a type of his son. And these refused to bow left to themselves. And so God destroyed them. But here is this Gentile that the Lord had so tendered his heart that when it says he came and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground, he was giving allegiance to this king, acknowledging that he was the Lord's king. A dirty dog Gentile, where those of Israel, left to their blindness, did not bow, he was brought to bow. I love that as a picture. We can't determine who is and who isn't, but the Lord knows who it is. And I'll tell you this, they do bow to Christ. And Arona said, wherefore is my Lord the king come to his servant? Look at the picture here, even of how the Lord brings a sinner to Christ. It's in humility. Who am I that my Lord the King come to his servant? There's a whole message even in that it wasn't Arona coming to the king, it was the king coming to him. We love him because he first loved us. And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. You say, well, it was already stayed temporarily. Until that sacrifice would be offered. There's a picture, too, of God's forbearance. People say, well, these of the Old Testament were justified already even before Christ died. Oh, no. Read carefully the scriptures. It says God in his forbearance did not impute their iniquity to them, but stayed his hand so as not to destroy any that he purposed to save until Christ should come and pay the debt. And when the offering was made, when the sacrifice was made, when the blood was shed, then, and not before, then is when God, looking upon that sacrifice, then declared righteous everyone for whom Christ died, whether before the cross or since the cross, all in one time, one place. And you can see the urgency here even with David. He'd already learned this lesson one time with that ox cart. And he knew that not without sacrifice. See, people haven't got that in their hearts today. They blindly read this word and think, well, it's him buying the land, and it's him obeying. Well, David is a type of Christ. It was necessary that he work out this obedience, but unto death. And Arona said unto David, verse 22, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice. That's why I know Arona wasn't just a religious man that happened to like David. No. He understood by the Spirit of God the importance of sacrifice. There were already these oxen there reserved for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. Even down to taking things that were like the yoke on the oxen and wood for threshing and to break it up. He understood that this had to be, you say, well, where does the fire come from? It comes from the Lord. That's how the Lord acknowledges sacrifice. It was from heaven. They didn't light a match. All this preparation on the part of Arona. Verse 23, all these things did Arona as a king give unto the king. And Arona said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. He's not even saying accept me for what I'm doing. The Lord thy God accept thee. There again, it's a picture of God the Father looking upon his Son. Where is acceptance but in him? And Arona knew that if God would accept David and this sacrifice that was about to be offered, then he would be accepted. And the king said unto Arona, verse 24, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. That's true. There were many things that were done for our Lord, even by those that followed him, but it was necessary that the price be paid by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what the Lord reminded his disciples of, that you cannot follow me where I go. He said, where I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so he's reminding Arona, no, this, even though it's of a heart of grace that you desire to give these things, let it never be said that anyone gave even to Christ in cooperation with his work. What I see here being set forth is, no, this is a work from beginning to end that had to be accomplished by David. And he says, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. You think about the cost of the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked for no man's help when he came to this earth. He was totally cast upon his Father. And everything he did from his life, from the conception all the way to the cross, was a working out of that salvation at a price. Say, what price? Well, to buy the field, it took his perfect obedience. But not just that, his effectual death, his shedding of blood unto death. That's what David acknowledges here. And you stop and think about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cost. It cost him everything, beginning with thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, and what I call someone else's, I'm just borrowing their language, the divine stoop. God in the flesh, taking on human flesh and walking among his creatures with one purpose, to lay down his life. But he had to be that perfect lamb. All of this we see in type. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels. By today's standard, that might be worth about $300. Shekels were weight of silver. But it was what was necessary. Just like Christ had to pay the price. We've been bought with a price. And that's where we see here the culmination now in verse 25. David built there an altar unto the Lord. You think about an altar, in and of itself, there's no salvation in it. I remember reading years ago this illustration that the altar was built with stones that represent the divinity of God. And yet, if Christ had come to this earth as God in the flesh and lived a perfect life, that in and of itself did not bring salvation. It was necessary. He had to be the God-man. But notice the combination. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And that order is very important. So it wasn't just one offering. Burnt offerings and then peace offerings. First, the burnt offering for the transgression. That represents the complete sacrifice. Burnt offering means entirely consumed. And then peace offerings. You can go back and read about the peace offerings, where a peace offering was offered. It was in thanksgiving. And where the peace offering was offered, the thank offering is another way it's put in Scripture. They actually partook of that offering. It meant reconciliation. That now that the burnt offering had been sacrificed completely, now there was reconciliation. Peace, that's what that means. Being justified by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way it's put there. So the Lord was entreated. Without the shedding of blood, there's no entreating God. We've got people today entreating Him based on their prayers or their works or their will. All of that's dead wood. How is the Lord entreated for the land? And how is the plague stayed from Israel? How is it that there is therefore now no condemnation? Think about it. It's because of that bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what took place at Calvary. Here it's just but a type and picture of what Christ would accomplish in His flesh, through His death, not through the, like the writer of Hebrews says, not through the blood of bulls and goats. That was a covering. That was an atonement. Christ's death was an atonement. It's not a covering. I hear preachers talking about our sins being covered by Christ's blood. No. If Christ shed His blood, it was put away once for all. Satisfaction. So if you see the progression here, how it's a picture, type and picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, beginning with the sin. That's why there is even talk of a sacrifice. It goes all the way back to Adam. And the consequences by representation. On that part, you look at David and the consequences of his sin as a representative on the people. See a picture there, but then, and then we see the just sentence. God's just in pouring out His wrath because of sin. These 10,000 or 70,000 that perished, it was because of their rebellion to the king. And yet here we find as a picture of Christ, David, taking that just sentence on himself, where he intercedes on behalf of the people. Just like Christ intercedes on behalf of that people that God the Father gave him to save. And then the satisfaction, where God commanded David to erect that altar, but then to offer the sacrifice thereon. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Peace that is made between God and the sinner is going to be by that bloodshed. Does it matter when we preach as to where, when, and how God justified sinners? Some people say, well, just don't talk about the when. That's a time word. God's purpose from eternity. So let's just say it's from eternity now. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. When you see that word now, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Now, since when? Since the cross. Those are time words. When was this plague stayed completely? How is it that the Lord was entreated for the land? It was once that blood was shed, those offerings made. I love that truth. And there's some that they get upset when you preach it, that if Christ paid our sin debt, that means we were born in this world justified sinners already. Purpose from eternity, but because of Christ's accomplished work at the cross, that's when this matter was settled once for all. That's when satisfaction was made. But the settlement of it was through the price paid. That's what we see with David here, that he should not offer unto the Lord anything that did not cost him. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ, what he offered unto his Father, cost him everything. Do we have an altar today? Scripture says we do. Do we have a sacrifice? We're not coming in any different way. It's just that the altar is Christ. It's not something down front where people come forward, get down on their knees, think by their penance, supposedly, that God's going to hear them. The altar is Christ. He's seated in the heavenlies. The sacrifice is Christ. He came once into this world at the end of the world to offer himself. And he cried, "It's finished." So it's finished. On what basis does God now save sinners? On the basis of who Christ is and what he accomplished there at Calvary. No other. If he by his grace brings us to bow to him as Arona here, it's because he's given us his spirit. There's no other way than that. It's all by grace. Well, I hope this is a blessing for you. It has been for me, just reading and studying it. Questions asked, well, what do we do now? Well, we head on into 1 Kings, because the story continues. So if you thought we'd never get through Samuel, well, the Lord purposed. We did, but we're going to go on into 1 and 2 Kings, because there's a whole lot more there.